get into the text. Can anybody guess what that is? That is a local congregation. Anybody guess what these are? The people in it. What? Oh, come on, folks. Okay, so here's a church, here's a local congregation, and these are the members of it. Now, the relationship, yes or no, you agree or disagree that the relationship between the local congregation and the individual is a mutually beneficial arrangement. The congregation helps me, and I help the congregation. John helps the congregation helps him, right? Everybody's on the same page, I thought so. Okay, now, the congregation has work that it must do, right? Well, give me one work. One work a congregation must do. One work.
As a church or individually?
As a church. Sorry? Evangelizing. Give me another work.
Encouragement to each other.
Okay, and when does that take place?
Here.
Here and when?
Thursday and Sunday.
For us? Thursdays and Sundays, whenever the church decides. But it's the people. The people are saying, when can we all get together? We have to get together on Sunday, so what time on Sunday? And then we have to get together during the week also, or we've chosen to get together during the week. Okay. So the members make that decision. Now, we say Sunday and Thursday at 7:15 and 9 and don't worry about that. I can't remember. You know what I'm talking about. So that's what we've decided on. Now, we've decided, let's all get together and work at these times. Now, a new person comes in and knocks on the door and says, I want to be a member. And we say, right on. You're faithful. Everything's wonderful. Are they committing to 10 and 11 and 7:15? Yes, they are, right? Anybody disagree with that? Okay, excellent. That was wonderful. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, verse 15, the last 51 that is. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and the way of his mother, and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 1. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. Before we go too far, entering 2 Kings, the Twin Towers. Why would I call it the Twin Towers? What has happened by the time we get done with 2 Kings? Two kingdoms have fallen. This wouldn't have made any sense 15 years ago. Right? Okay. So entering 2 Kings. Remember, we said a few months ago that, you know, they're in the land, and what are we waiting for now? We're just waiting for them to march forward, and they're going to fall out of the land. This is where we are. By the end of this book, that will happen. All right. Moab rebelled against Israel. Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. I wonder if that happened because he was so evil. Anyone?
We're not told. It might be he was stumbling around drunk.
Right. Not necessarily. Might be, might not be. Can you think of a passage in the New Testament that says, you know, just because something bad happened to them doesn't mean that they themselves were deserving of the bad that happened to them? Yes, what?
It's Matthew 7, isn't
it? Okay. What I'm thinking of is, your mother helped me with this. Luke 13. Really, it works. Luke 13. I'm talking about the Tower of Siloam. I'm not sure what you're talking about. Maybe you'll find it in Matthew 7 and show me. But what I'm thinking of is the Tower of Siloam. In Luke 13, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all others because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." So the answer is no. We don't know, not necessarily this dude back there in 2 Kings. Why did he fall and become ill? We're not told. It could have been that it was evil, but not necessarily. But here's the issue. The people who are like, "Oh, yeah, well, of course that happened to them. They're evil. It's not happening to me, so
I must be okay.
I must be just fine." Right? What did he say? "I tell you, unless you repent." These are the quote-unquote the good guys, right? Compare Luke 13. "Note well, unless you repent." By the way, what is the only way you can know if you are quote-unquote good or not? Yes, comparison. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. I turned right there. Amazing. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. "Test yourselves. If you are in the faith, examine yourselves." So it is possible. It's possible whether or not you can tell if you're passing or not. Now, it's on God's grace. We understand that. But at the same time, have we done in faith what he has told us to do? Only you know, but you can know. And the only way to find out if you have passed, if you pass muster, as they say, is to compare yourself against God's word. Excellent. All right. So back here in 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebels. Ahaziah falls through. Verse 2, "He sent messengers and said to them, 'Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this illness.' But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?'" And we said this before. This is the theme of this section from chapter 17, where we first get introduced to Elijah, all the way through chapter 10 of 2 Kings, where Elisha goes away. 2 Kings 5. One place to see it very explicitly, 2 Kings 5, Naaman is coming. He wants to be healed. The king of Israel says, "What am I supposed to do? Am I God?" And Elisha replies, verse 8, "The man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" This is the entire theme of this section right here. So that's why we're seeing so many upon so many upon so many miracles. The question was then about the competition. There are 39 gods listed in the named in the Bible, Old and New Testament, 39 false gods. Within 1 and 2 Kings alone, Adramelech, Anamelech, Asherah, Ashima, Ashtoreth, Beelzebub, Bel, Chemosh, Chiun, Meni, Merodach, Nebo, Nergal, Nibhaz, Nishrak, Rimmon, Sikkoth, Succoth-Benoth, Tammuz, and Terek. All from Babylon, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Syrians, the Phoenicians, the Philistines, Marduk, the Babylonian, the Ammonites, they're all over. In other words, you draw a circle around Israel and you've got, by the way, these are the only ones listed in the Bible. There are hundreds upon hundreds of false gods everywhere. I've been down to the fair, so has Ethan this week, maybe somebody else has. And several, unfortunately I haven't had many conversations because the fair is dead, but several of them, if you compared, it's an exorbitant ratio, unfortunately. Several of my conversations have been, "Okay, yeah, I might believe in a God, but which God?" W-H-I-C-H. Which God? That's the conversation that I'm having out there. People are coming up to me, "Okay, you Bible..." Now, they're not speaking like this, but "you Bible believer, okay, yeah, I believe in a God, but I'm not sure which one." What do you mean you're not sure which one? But my point is nothing has changed. They're wondering, oh, is it the God of... I talked to one guy who thinks the Quran's inspired. That's a different God. They wouldn't say that, but it is. Okay. Here is the map of Elijah's activities. Have we seen this before? We saw something like it. Here's Elijah's activities. Here are Elisha's activities. They're pretty busy. They're getting around. They're going places. By the way, they don't have air conditioning either, right? Here is the dates. 870 to 850 is Elijah, and 850 to 800 roughly. So there's 70 years. They're running around for 70 years all through these places that we look at. 70 years, running around. 70 years they're running around. Okay. Now, in the northern kingdom, which is where they are, 70 years covers... What's going on? Something's not happening. Yeah, okay. 70 years is going to start with Jeroboam the first. Oh, do you remember him? Right? He's the first northern king, all the way down to Jehoram. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 kings, roughly during this time. These guys are active. In other words, these people knew. Remember, that's all the questions, right? The question over and over and over again that I asked you, what does somebody know? Jehoshaphat. By the way, Jehoshaphat isn't even up here. He's down here. And he knows about this guy that's up there, right? The king, the captive, little captive girl knew. Naaman. What did Naaman come to know? And then Naaman went home and told everybody else there too. What's that pile of dirt you got, Naaman? Well, I tell you what it is there, guys. Okay. So we have, by the end of this part that we're looking at here, they're going to be, if they're wondering who the real God is, it's not because they didn't have the evidence. That's not it at all. It's something else, right? In fact, Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, now I realize this is to Jerusalem, but it's the same point that can be made. Verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You see, he said, look, I reached out to you. Well, look, yes, he reached out. All here, he's reaching out and saying, I'm right here. Come to me. Now, Elisha and Elijah are now gone. They've been gone for thousands of years now. Remember I said earlier that, look, the situation is the same. Is it Confucius? Is it there is no God? Is it Allah? Is it whoever? Or is it Jehovah? Now, back then they had these guys. God had these guys running around. Who's running around now? Yes. Who's supposed to be, right? So, one thing that we're doing, this congregation is doing this month, is we're down at the fair. We've got couple guys down there standing around and saying, Jehovah God. That's the answer to your question. You want to know which God? Jehovah. Here, read this pamphlet right here. Jehovah God. Number 94, days of Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. Are we singing about 2,000 years ago? No, we're singing about right now. Declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are the days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, and this jumps ahead to John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. So we're doing it now. We sing about this all the time. In fact, the last part of the next stanza is, we are the laborers in your vineyard declaring the word of the Lord. This is what we're doing here. So nothing's changed, just the means that God uses in the people. Comments or questions here? All right, so back in 2 Kings, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from the sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of the god of Beelzebub in Ekron? Now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. There's the answer to the question. Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down on the bed where you have gone up, and you shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of a man was he who came to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound around his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And Azariah knew Elijah was from God, so he said, may the Lord's will be done. Because it was going to be done, wasn't it? Well, that's not what he says. The king sent a captain with 50 men, and boom, the guy dies with lightning. Now, if already it wasn't enough to stop you from trying to get Elijah, I would think that fire coming down and killing 50 people would be enough. Verse 11, he sent again another 50, boom. Verse 13, he sent another. He keeps on sending them and keeps on sending them. Is this guy, is he possessed? Is he, what's up with this guy? What's his problem? Is he passionate, we might say? Yeah? Right. He's going to ignore all the evidence, and he's going to do what he wants to do. Because he is rebellious and ungodly. That's what it is. It's not because he has this passion or whatever. He's not even insane. That's not the problem. The problem is he is ungodly and has rebelled against God. He's a God hater is what he is. And by the way, he knew who Elijah was. He knew it. Who is this guy? By the way, do we have this? Do people know who I am? Who came and said, repent? Maybe in some places, but probably not enough. I think I could do better. Maybe we all can. So the king sent a captain of 50 with him. And he keeps on going. It increases his guilt. First of all, he knew. And then he sends and they're killed. And he sends again and they're killed. And he sends again. And every time he is increasing his guilt, but he keeps on going. Guess what? Sometimes you'll have that. So you wonder, what's going on in this? What is going on in this person's mind? You know what? You can take a guess or a guess or a guess, but in the end, you just have to settle with, sometimes people do that. May it never be me. Do you remember in 2 Peter, there's the dog that returns to its own vomit. The context is, look, here's somebody who knew what they had, and it would be better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness, but they do, than having known it and turned away from. What are they doing? And we have to work. We have to try and get them out of their stupor is what we need to try to do. But at the same time, sometimes you have that. Comments or questions here? Okay. So, the king sends a captain with 50. Boom! Fire came down and destroyed them. He sends again, captain with 50. Boom! The fire comes down and destroys them. He sends again with a captain of 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down before Elijah on his knees and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of the 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven, consumed the first two of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. And here's a point to be made. You don't have to be like everybody else. Here's number one. Number two, and number three comes along and he says, I'm not like those other two. I'm not like the king who sent me. I'm not like anybody else that you've been seeing lately besides yourself. You don't have to be like everybody else.
I'm just going to say, imagine being this guy though. The kid, he hears what happened to the first guy. The second guy, he's like, don't send me. And then he hears, you can send. He's like, no, that means I'm going to, it's like signing a death warrant for me. So that's why he's going up there. He's like, please don't kill me.
Yeah, and he knew it was coming. He knew what could be coming. And so I imagine the whole way there, he's shaking in his boots, and he's saying, this is how I'm going to prepare. This is how I'm going to face it. Do we know something's coming? Judgment, right? It is coming. And either it's fire, or we throw ourselves on the ground now in preparation for what is coming. Comment? Yes?
So, a good example that fear is a legitimate motivator.
Oh, yeah.
For good behavior. Because that's something that I perhaps and other people I have heard speaking with some trouble with, well, you know, it was kind of the fear of hell that made me do the right. Well, that's okay. Maybe it's not the most mature.
Right.
Maybe not. I mean, sometimes I wonder. But, you know, in general, you know, you became Christian because you were worried about the consequences. You know, that's a start. There's nothing wrong with that.
Right. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. At the same time, George is like, I wonder if that's the most mature or not. On the other hand, there's Jesus who said, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what he says. So we're somewhere in there. Scared to death, you ought to be. That's a proper motivation. That's a godly motivation. Godly fear produces repentance without regret. And then as you grow older and older and older, and you're more in tune with his word and doing it and doing it and doing it, finally you'll get up there where I love to do it. I love to do it. I'm not scared anymore. Remember, 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And in 1 John, the perfect love there is keeping his commandments. If you keep his commandments, which you have grown to love, because that is love, you will cast out fear. That's 1 John 4 and verse 17 and 18 so far. Yeah, good point.
That's the thing that ought to be so frightening to those that won't believe.
Yeah.
Because they're really, hey, in a sense, what they're saying to God is, I ain't afraid of you.
Yeah.
And boy, that is, I mean,
right.
That's just frightening. Just
yeah.
Frightening.
Yeah. And often they'll come off with the, not only am I not afraid of him, but I'm going to tell him.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't want to be anywhere around there.
Which in a sense is, not. I believe he's there, and I'm
yes.
going to tell him off. What?
Yeah.
It's like you have no idea the power he has. You think he's right. Some little tiny grandfather inside you. And so it's
right.
It's like,
right.
Lack of fear might want the same. I'm sorry.
That's, yeah, you're right.
As I said, we probably all spoke to people like that. But I'm sure they're speaking out of ignorance because they really don't understand what they're saying. Even though they're very prideful about how they say it. When you talk to people like that, they obviously don't really understand.
Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. Yeah. They don't really understand what they're doing. Yeah. Yeah, so it pays, let's see, don't have to be like everyone else. It pays not to be. Well, who walked out of here alive? The one who said, I'm not like those other people. I'm reminded of, we covered this last week, this guy, you'll remember him, 2 Chronicles 18. And all the prophets were prophesying, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand. And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. And he said, not on my life. As the Lord lives, what he says, I will speak. Here's another guy who says, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be like everybody. I know everybody else is doing it. I know it. Well, you're the only one. I know it. Call me weird. Call me an oddball. Call me whatever you want. But I am not going to do what they say. Right? Was this guy, either of these two, Superman? Were they Superman? Is that the difference? I mean, between them and me. Superman? What is the difference? There's one difference. Well, hopefully there's not, actually. But
willingness.
Which is based on their faith. Their trust. Yes, their willingness to do it. Hebrews 11. No, he wasn't. He answered that question. Hebrews 11. Remember this, we call it the Hall of Faith sometimes. Verse 32, what shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, obtaining promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From the weakness they were made strong, from mighty in war put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, chains, imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, and not one of them gave up. Why? Because they were all supermen. No, because of faith. Verse 39, and these, having gained approval through their faith. Five little letters. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, see all these people who are dead now, but we know, we can go back and read their stories, and we say, hey, they did it. And right there, they're shouting at us and saying, yes, we did do it. And so if we could, then you can too. Now listen to what it says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us practice our faith, is really what it says. Lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily... How is it that these people got to be so strong that when they were in the moment, they could perform? How is it? Because they had already laid aside every encumbrance. They'd already been practicing their faith in the little things. And when the big thing came along, they said, nope, I trust God, just like I always do. I'm not doing anything else different, just a matter of degree. We need to have the same attitude. Comments or questions on this?
So people today who believe in inaccurate examples of how the Spirit dwells within us are looking for the Superman qualities. And I find that interesting.
Yeah.
Also, I think this concept here is something that society has robbed from us. The be different is kind of a popular thing, and how does society define that for you? It's, well, you go and you buy the unique clothes at the same store that everybody else buys. I don't know how that works yet, but if this should appeal somehow, if they were truly looking for the I want to be different thing, you know.
Who had it on Facebook this week? It's a guy in a crowd, and the guy is saying, there's so much evil, everybody's doing wrong, everybody's a jerk, everybody is chasing after... You know what I'm talking about? Everybody's... You had it? Was it you? Right. Everybody had... Everybody's doing this. I guess the only way to be different is to choose to do what is right. That was essentially what it said. Yeah. You think that this would... It would come around to appeal to them. In which case, that would be the wrong appeal. But... Ethan, did you want to... Okay. All right, so chapter 2. The last time you did questions, you prepared for chapter 2. So Ahaziah dies, just like God had said. Huh, funny how that happens. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not live. And then there are 50 prophets saying, do you know that the Lord is going to take away your master today? In verse 4, Elisha said, stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And then there's 50 prophets. And then in verse 6, Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. The 50 men stand on the other side. Verse 8, Elijah takes his mantle, folds it together, struck the waters so that they were divided here and there. And the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taking from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. A point from this. Elijah went out with a bang. This is some way to go. I'd also like to go out with a bang. I don't want to set myself up for difficulty. But all I mean by that is a strong demonstration of faith. That's really all I mean by that. And I don't mean like the martyrs, you know, who went out with a bang, but they demonstrate that. That's not what I'm talking about. I just want to have, whatever it might be, whatever it is, I want to go out with a strong faith. And we all want to go out with the same thing here. When Elijah went, he left Elisha behind. Remember what Elisha did. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him, verse 12. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them in pieces. This is not because he was happy. I'm happy. Let me tear my clothes in pieces. This is a sign of mourning for these people, right? Remember Elijah? When he thought he was all alone, what did he want, right? He left him alone. Now, I understand that there's... But this is... These two are pals. They're like that. This is master and
student.
This is some... We don't even have relationships like this, but we understand it. He left them all alone. Compare the army of the Lord. And again, I'm opening up this book because it's appropriate. I refer to this often. Our elders' long and battle years, alas, begin to die. That's what it is, although it's a euphemism, a nice one. They begin to fade. But from the ranks, young men appear and lead their first group. Guess what? Who's going to die? Probably. Every person, you guys are going first, along with you guys. Then I'm going, and you're going to be stuck here, and you're going to be stuck here without him. I'm going to be here without mom and dad soon, you know, a couple, 10 years, 15. Don't tell them I put a number on it. You know, I was counting my days the other day. I got, how many, do you remember, 14,000? I forget. Till I'm 80, you know. Everybody's going to go. You're going to be without them. It's going to happen. And you're going to feel alone. It's going to happen. So the question is, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to throw down your mantle and you're going to strike the waters. And you got to keep on keeping on because that's, you don't have an option. When you signed up in the army, it doesn't matter who dies. Everybody's going to die. You just got to keep on fighting. Go ahead.
On that, if your parents or whatever die, that's even more incentive for you to keep on going, because you want to go to heaven so you can see them again.
That's right. Like David said, I'm going to go to him. He won't come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. You know, some people wonder if we're cognizant of, in the future, of what happened in the past. I don't know. But there seems to be an indication of, you'll know, at least personalities. I don't know. There you go. That's all I got for you on that. We'll find out, right? Yeah, okay. This repeated, Elijah says, don't go, and he says, I'm going to go. And Elijah says, don't go, and Elisha says, I'm going to go. And Elijah says, don't go, and he says, I'm going to go. I don't know what's going on here, but I am at least reminded of Judah and Israel. I don't know what you're going to say. Hold your thought. You threw me off there. Jacob, Israel, Jacob and the angel, bless me. Ruth and Naomi, is that what you were thinking of? Yeah, the Syrophoenician woman. Look, she gets in an argument with Jesus. You need to heal my daughter. Well, I'm here for this. You need to heal my daughter. Well, it is, you need to heal my daughter because of your faith. I think that's what's going on here. He says to him, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be for you. And he sees him. And it could be that it's leading up to that, because if he hadn't demanded to go all these three times, then he wouldn't have seen him go. And apparently he wouldn't have gotten. I don't know if that's for sure, but I do know that faith never stops asking, does it? Luke 17 or Luke 18. I don't know why I do that. Luke 18. Luke 18. Oh, here, you guys will know this. And he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to. Anyone?
Not lose heart.
Say it again.
Not lose heart.
And pray. Pray and not lose heart is what the New American Standard says. Yours says something like that. It includes prayer, right? Faith keeps on asking. That's, we don't give up. We just keep on keeping on. He crosses the Jordan. About crossing the Jordan on dry land. You ever read of this before? By the way, it happens here twice. Once on the way over, once on the way back. Anybody remember?
The promised land.
Right. Joshua. Right. Any other bodies of dry water?
Bodies of dry water?
Thank you. You know, the Red Sea. And can you think of the New Testament where Jesus controlled an entire lake? In fact, an entire system of, I mean, that's more, to me, that's more impressive than these things are. Anyway, right. I guess that God can do this pretty much any time he wants to. I'm getting the impression. Oh, about Elijah not dying and instead ascending into heaven. Can you think of somebody else that just didn't die? Enoch. So who?
I say one.
Yeah, right. That's the only person I can think of too. I think that's right. Enoch. And he walked with God and was no more. Right? Enoch? Well, I'm getting
because God took him.
Right.
Was no more. Could
mean he died. Right. No, you're right. God took him. It's another situation where it's something similar to this. I guess that God can do this pretty much anytime he wants to. I'm getting that impression out of God when I read about him. Okay? By the way, does this sound exciting? Did you catch that? There appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and he went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Who wants some of that? I'll take it. I don't know if I'd be scared on my mind or not. I guess God probably zapped me with, don't be worried about this, Lee. I've got you in my hands. I'm reminded at the same time of 1 Thessalonians. Guess what? Your time is coming. I hope you like rides because you're going to be in for one. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this I say to you, by the way of the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Who wants some of that? That's why we're here, right? We're here to say, hey, let's go. Now, not all of it is always like, oh, this sounds great. It does sound great. But in the meantime, we've got to say, repent. Leave. Repent. Start doing what's right. Do more of what's right. Stop doing what's wrong. That's why we're here, to help each other. But the goal, we're looking at it right there. George, you want?
The flip side of this coin, when you consider what God can do in the woods, is the first thing I try to hit with people when I'm talking about miracles today. Because I say, no miracles today, summing it all up. And they say, what, you believe God can't do it anymore? And my response is, yes, I can. And they say, so there's things going on in this world, and I can't personally explain them, so what do you do? And the first place I have to go is, look, there's lots of things that God does that he doesn't do frequently. I mean, there's all these apostles that eventually died. There's the apostles that met and weren't directly inspired about the Council of Truth. You know, these things popped up over and over and over again, and the answer that God provided was not a miracle.
Right.
What we're talking about now is no different than that. And if they're willing to recognize the emphasis that God's placed on miracles as a sign, you have to, by definition, recognize a contrast from when he doesn't provide one. And that's more often than not.
Yeah. And just because he can doesn't mean he does, because he could create a whole nother world again right here on top of this one.
Yeah.
You want? Okay. What was the thought? Yeah, the next time we see Elijah, remember, at the Transfiguration. Oh, who else was there? Moses. That's weird. They've been dead. Well, that's really loud. Maybe you like it. I don't know, but I can hear it. I don't like hearing me. So, here. Okay. So, Elijah is back. And Moses is back, too. I guess God can pretty much do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to, right? We get to see this over and over again. Oh, the Transfiguration. Sound exciting? Remember 1 Corinthians 15? In the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. Right? We don't. 1 John says, look, we don't. In fact, turn to 1 John because we're already there almost. 1 John says, beloved, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Just the big knob on the right, oh, down. Yeah, sorry, Steve. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be, But we know that when he appears, we will be just like him because we will see him just as he is. Wow. Oh, again, who wants some of that? So, everyone who has his hope fixed on him, the next words in my version are, purifies himself. If you want what we're talking about here, and I do, then what am I going to do spending, you know, that's in the future, but right now I'm going to spend my time getting rid of all the garbage that's in my mind. The struggle of the flesh and the spirit, right? Okay, just to catch up here real quickly. I guess God could, we said this once, we said this twice, we said it three times so far. Hint, hint. Okay, Elijah comes back, he divides the river. Elisha comes back. And then Elisha purifies, I'm going to rattle these off real quickly, because you read most of these, and probably all of them, yes. Verse 22, he purifies waters. Verse 24, he curses 42 lads, and the next thing you know, they all die. And then Mesha comes out, or Mesha, the king of Moab, comes out, and they run out of water, and God provides, verse 17, water. The whole land is filled with water. Huh, have you ever heard of God providing water before for Israel? Right, I guess he can do this anytime he wants to. Oh, and then he destroys the Moabites. You ever hear of God destroying an army for the Israel? Yeah, I guess he can do this anytime he wants to. And then there's this thing with the oil. Lick lady, you need some money, go sell the oil. I don't remember anything like that. Maybe you do, but I'm sure he could do it again if he had to, because I'm getting that impression. Verse 17 of chapter 4, the woman, who is older apparently, conceives and bears according to the word of God. Huh, ever hear that before? Right? Okay, God can do it whenever he wants to. And next thing you know, this boy dies, and then Elisha goes down and resurrects this boy. I guess, you ever hear of something like that? A resurrected person before? Yeah. Mm-hmm. God can do that whenever he wants to. Verse 41, again, some food gets messed up, and so Elisha performs a miracle. And then they go ahead and feed. Verse 44, he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over. You ever hear of, yeah, manna. They had that with manna, and they had it a lot later with feeding of the 4,000, and then later on the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, backwards, I think. 5,000, then 4,000. But I guess God can do this anytime he wants to. Oh, and then he heals a leper named Naaman to the word of it happened according to the word of the man of God, verse 14, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. God healing lepers. Ever hear that before? Miriam happened with her. Later on, Jesus will do it. I'm getting the impression that what?
God can do anything anytime he wants.
He can do it. He can do it. Now, what I find interesting about this, Matthew 17, verse 14, they came to the crowd. A man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into fire and often into water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And do you remember what the answer was? Why not? Why not? Verse 19. The disciples came to privately and said, why couldn't we do it? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. Had they forgotten all their Old Testament? I don't know what happened. But here's the point. We need to get this pounded into our head. He can do it. He can do it. Why Lee hasn't got this pounded into his head yet? Whoa. Tosti means thick, right? And here's where it really means what it says. We need to get it into our heads that God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. Oh, yeah. That's right. Okay. So, nowadays, you and I don't deal with, okay, there's a lunatic who needs to be healed. So, John, why didn't you heal the last lunatic that you came across? We don't deal with that. Those aren't our struggles. That's not the things that we face anymore. What do we face? Give me one thing that we face that we're gonna need to rely on our faith. Yes, God says he can, and I know he can, so why don't I just trust him? One very prevalent one comes to my mind. Matthew 6. verse 25, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You remember, he's saying, look, don't worry. Don't worry. This is not saying don't work. This is saying don't worry. Don't worry. Verse 33, but here's the alternative. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Look, God says to anybody here, not ever worry about financial problems? I didn't think so. Everybody in here, I suspect, has at least one time in their life worried about financial problems. Had a little problem here. You know, I need a little. How am I going to make through? Especially you got a family. Ooh, tough. Well, this is where the rubber hits the road. Look, God says, I can take care of that. I can do it. And so when we're worrying about it, worrying, not acting prudently, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying worrying about it. Well, then, you know, we're just like the guy. Well, why couldn't we do it? Because of the littleness of your faith. We need to get this pounded and pounded and pounded into our head. Oh, by the way, anybody have a problem with repeated observations and applications? I repeated myself a whole bunch. How many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 times I repeated the same thing. Anybody have a problem with that? I hope not, because Peter says that he will remind them and remind them and remind them and remind them. So that's what we're doing. So again, here is an application. Compare Matthew 6. Look, God can do it. He can do it. Now, this brings us full circle to how I started this class tonight. Okay. If a church has decided, we will meet at these times, and that's what we've decided. We've taken in everybody's considerations, pre-existing considerations. We said, look, we're going to try to work. This is the schedule that we're going with. And we all commit to it. Then, in theory, we all ought to be here. Whether it's Sunday at 9, if we agree to Sunday at 9, or Sunday at 10, or Sunday at 11, or Thursday at 7:15. Now, let me tell you why. There's only one other congregation in the world that I know of, I'm sure there are many, that meet Thursday at 7:15. This is really weird, okay? So they meet Thursday at 7:15. And for years, do you know who showed up Thursday at 7:15? Everybody. Everybody was there. But you know what's happened recently? A whole bunch of people are suddenly taking jobs that take them away Thursday at 7:15. Now, the reason why I'm bringing it up is because we don't want that to happen to us, because we've already agreed we're going to meet. Hey, if we have to change the time, then we'll change the time. But if that's, it might be, oh, I didn't even try to get off at Thursday at 7:15. Well, then that's a totally different issue. And we don't want to go there. And so far, we've done a pretty good job. And I want to encourage us to keep on keeping on. Comments or questions on this? We'll stop there.